Our text today is in Matthew 24, verses 3 through 8. And we're looking in the series in Matthew 24 called, What is This World Coming To? We saw last week that God gives us glimpses of the future. He doesn't give us clear pictures of what the future looks like. He just gives us little flashes so we can get an idea of what it's like, because he wants us to know where the world is going to, because he wants us to live a certain way now. If the world that we're living in is going to the place of judgment, and if Jesus is going to come back again one day, and who knows when, but he will come back again one day, then what kind of people ought you and I to be today? How should we live today? Shining as lights, the salt of the earth, opening the door for people to get into heaven, taking our role as light in this world seriously. Now, Jesus, after giving them a prophecy about the destruction of the temple, we looked at that last week, he goes over to the Mount of Olives and sets down. From the Mount of Olives, you can look back on the Temple Mount. Today, when you are on the Mount of Olives, you look over to the Dome of the Rock. In his day, you would have looked over and saw the temple. And so he sits down, and the disciples sit down around him, and they have a prophecy Q&A. They have some questions. Look at verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be? First question. Second question. And what will be the sign of your coming? Third question. And of the end of the age? They don't ask one question. That's where this passage becomes difficult for people, because they look back at the question and they think all they asked is, what's going to be the end of the age? Then they think everything in this chapter pertains to the end of the age. It doesn't. He's answering three different questions by them. They all have to do with the future. When will these things be? When is the temple going to be destroyed? What's going to be the signs of your coming when Jesus comes back to this earth for his church or to establish his kingdom? What is the end of the age? That's the very, very end. And what does it look like at the very, very end of this age? These are the things they're concerned about. And it's like their questions just come flowing out. And like prophecy today, prophecy can be sensationalized. The very first time that I ever taught the book of Revelation was back in, I'm going to say, 87 or 88. We had Thursday nights, and we were going to cover it verse by verse on a Thursday night. And the first service, Revelation 1:1, it was packed. We had more people for a Thursday night than we ever had before. It wouldn't be outdone on a Thursday night until the Gulf War broke out. And that night, we had all kinds of people, standing room only. But when we were going through Revelation, people came with their Bibles open, their highlighters in hands, and they were ready. We went out of Revelation once we finished it and went back to either Numbers or Leviticus, and there were tumbleweeds blowing through the sanctuary on Thursday nights. Everybody wanted to be there for Revelation. Nobody wanted to be there for Leviticus. And I got to admit that I found myself thinking, maybe we'll go to the book of Daniel again. I want the Numbers back. I want people coming back to church on Wednesday night again. And I think that's what happens to people. I think they start talking about prophecy. They start talking about what they believe and what they see. And it's sensational. People are buying their books and people are talking about them. And pretty soon, people aren't talking about them anymore, buying their books. Or everybody's talking about the same things they're talking about. So they got to talk about something else. They got to kind of up the game a little bit. And they got to talk about it again and get a bit more. And then they got up it again. And they got up it and they got up it again. And pretty soon, somebody who's a so-called prophecy expert is talking about these bizarre things that are way up here. We want to be careful that we don't get sucked in to that hype vortex when it comes to prophecy. We want to know what the Bible says. We're excited that God lets us in on what's going to happen in the future and that we can trust that. That excites us. But we also don't want to continue just to build hype. We don't want to get brought into it. The cults know that prophecy hype gets numbers. And so Dr. Walter Martin wrote a book called The Kingdom of the Cults. And you can go back and you can look at the beginning of the different cults that are out there. Do you know the vast majority of them started with last days preaching? They started by talking about prophecy. And from there, they turned into being controlling. So of all issues that we have to be careful with, that we are not deceived, this is an important issue. So when Jesus answers them, look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said, Take heed that no one deceives you. That's the start of Jesus' talk on prophecy. By the way, that's a good start. That's a great place for us to begin, that we don't get deceived. Number one, for people like me that teach that I don't deceive, that I don't get caught up in sensationalizing and saying things that are more and more exciting, more and more sensational, that I finally start tipping that edge and I get caught not bringing the truth and get caught deceiving people. But also for you, that you have the responsibility of not being deceived. Let me say that again. You have the responsibility of not being deceived. You just can't sit back and listen to what I say and say, well, whatever Pastor Robert says, that must be the truth. I realize I am never wrong. However, all right, that's not true. Nobody has a corner on the truth, right? That's why you guys have to be like the Bereans that receive the word of God with all joy, but then search the scriptures to see if these things are so. There are churches that are very cult-like, and there are cults, and what cults do is they don't want you to question what they say. They want to say whatever they say, and when you question it, they get upset. Don't you question what I say. I am anointed by God, and whatever I say is going to come to pass. Don't you question me. If you question me, God will kill you. They actually say things like that. You'll come up and question what they say, and they'll say, well, you know, there's somebody else in the church years ago. They questioned me. They walked outside and got hit by a car. Right after they questioned me. And I said, thank you, God, for protecting me. What? What are you saying? I even doubt whether that even happened or not. I don't even think they're telling the truth when they say that, but I'm a pretty skeptical person, by the way. But you should never find yourself in a position like that. You should never find yourself in a church like that. If you find yourself in a church that's controlling, a church that tells you that you can't think for yourself, that you can't make decisions for yourself, that you can't look at scriptures for yourself, that you have to believe like that church believes or else, then get out of that church. Vote with your feet. By the way, those same kind of churches are going to be the ones that say it's us four and no more. They're going to tell you, you can't go to any other church because we're the only ones that really believe in God. We're the only church that really serves and follows God. And listen to me again. If you find yourself in that kind of controlling church, get out of it. My goal is to take you to the scriptures so that you can make your own decisions. I don't want to make decisions for you. I don't want to tell you what you have to believe. I want you to be able to take the scriptures, find them, and have them mean something to you. I want you to own it. I said in last week's study, you guys are big boys and big girls. You wear big boy pants and big girl pants. You don't need a pastor to decide what you believe. You can decide that for yourself. You not only can decide that, according to Jesus, you have the responsibility to take heed that you are not deceived. Boy, that's good, isn't it? That's kind of encouraging, isn't it? That you can take God's word and you can, by the power of the Spirit, look at it for yourself and decide what is right and what is wrong. What it's going to mean is that there's going to be some differences between us, but that's okay. It's okay that we come up believing differently about certain things. You may be persuaded by one thing, I might be persuaded by another, and that's okay. There are differences among us that the truth can be known. We could talk about those differences, not argue, not point at people and yell at people, not call people idiots because they don't believe the way we believe, but we can talk and discuss about those differences, and we can even come to the truth. It helps us to be more firm and more solid in the decisions that we have made for Christ. So those differences that we have are important to us. So you, the first thing Jesus says, take heed that you are not deceived. Let me give you an example of this deception. There was a guy, a Baptist preacher in 1844. I want you to get that year in your mind. 1844, what was taking place in 1844? Railroads were going up across our nation. It was before the Civil War, right? Slavery was still legal in 1844, but not for long. About 20 years, it wasn't going to be legal anymore. In 1844, there was a Baptist preacher by the name of William Miller. William Miller began to look through the Bible at prophecy and began to see certain things. This is before Israel ever became a nation again. So I'll give this guy a lot of props that he began to look through the scriptures and see that God means what he says and says what he means. But he began to do what I talked about earlier, where he sensationalized, he sensationalized, he sensationalized, and then he had to come up with more and more stuff. Finally, he looked at Daniel chapter 8, which has a list of days, 2,000 and whatever days, and he said, God told me that those are years. Now, that ought to be a clue to you. When someone says, this passage says this, and God told me this, and when you take what God told me here and you put it with this passage, I know Jesus is coming back on this day. It's exactly what he did. I think it was October 22nd, 1944. He said Jesus was going to come back. He was an influential pastor. He was a teacher that this teaching swept throughout especially the northeast portion of the United States. In fact, when October 22nd, 1944 came and went, something called the Great Disappointment happened. People had sold their possessions because they believed Jesus was coming back. People had sold their money and given it to him, which ought to tell you there's a problem right there. Why does he want the money? Why don't you keep it yourself? If Jesus is coming back in a week, don't sell it and give it to the church. Go out and spend it. I don't know. If you know for sure that he's coming back, right? Why are they selling and giving it to the church? But anyway, the church isn't going to be here, right? At least that's what Miller said. It turned into the Great Disappointment. People left the church. People left God. They got so disappointed. You can look it up now. If you just type into Google, the Great Disappointment. I don't even mind if you do that while I'm teaching. The Great Disappointment. And it gives the accounts of what happened because people didn't take heed that they were not deceived. And here's the thing. Since then, the Jehovah's Witnesses did the same thing in the late 1800s and early 1900s. Since then, in 1988, there was a guy that came up 88 reasons for 88, why Jesus was going to come back in 88. When it didn't happen in 1988, he came out with 89 reasons it's going to happen in 89. And here recently, Harold Camping had said that Jesus is going to come back at a certain time. By the way, he went to go see Jesus before Jesus ever came back to get him. And the same thing is true because the Bible says, no one knows the day I'm returning, Jesus said. No one knows when I'm coming back, so you be ready for me. By the way, that means in the original language, no one knows when I'm returning. So when someone starts to tell you they know the date, that they've got things figured out, then you know what? Jesus said right away, first thing he said about the last days, do not be deceived. Isn't that good for us to know? Isn't that a good baseline for us? It's good for us to kind of lay that down. The Bible even says that we are to put on our armor, and part of our armor is the belt of truth. You want to make sure not only with prophecy, but with everything else in your spiritual life that you are not believing a lie. I don't want to believe a lie. I want to know what the truth is, and I want to follow Christ into that truth, and I believe there's a power with it. And so I don't want to be led astray by the sensationalism that can come with prophecy. I want to know what it means and how it speaks to us. And there's some powerful things that happen. Now, Jesus goes on to say, for many will come in my name, saying I am the Christ, and will divide many. Excuse me, he'll deceive many. I should read the word that's there instead of the word that I think is there, right? What Jesus is going to do now from 5 until 7, 5 through 7, is give us these signs of what the world is going to be like from the time he's talking to his disciples until he comes back again. What he's doing with his disciples is he's not hyping them up at this point, saying, I could come back at any moment. And he doesn't hype them up later on. He just lets them know, you don't know when I'm coming back, so be ready. But what he's doing right now is telling them the end is not now. They're like, when is it going to happen? Is it going to happen right now? Is it going to happen today? I think it's going to happen today. Jesus isn't you tomorrow. They're expecting Jesus to say, well, tomorrow is the beginning of the end of the age. And Jesus says to them, back off your horses, boys. It's going to be a while. For many are going to come. It's going to be enough time for people to arise and say they're the Christ. Look at verse 5. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Over the decades, this has been fulfilled literally. Even back in 1900s, there were dozens of people that claimed that they were Jesus, like Reverend Moon and others who said that they were the Christ, the return of Jesus, and hundreds of thousands followed them. We're not done with that yet. People are going to continue to do that. It's going to be one of the things that we continue to see. If you reject Jesus as the Messiah, then who else could be the Messiah in all of history? And so people come on the scene and they present themselves as the Messiah. And the sad thing is that they deceive many. In verse 6 it says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, and the end is not yet. There's going to be enough time before the end, when Jesus is giving this, for people to come out and say that they're the Messiah and deceive many. And there's going to be, excuse me, there's breakfast coming back up again. That was a little raisin brand right there. Sorry. There's going to be enough time for there to be wars and rumors of wars. And just because there's wars and rumors of wars doesn't mean we're living in the end. Wars and rumors of wars are a sign of the end times, and I'll show you how in a minute. But just because there's wars and rumors of wars doesn't mean it's the end. Just because there's earthquakes and increased earthquakes doesn't mean it's the end. Just because there's pestilence and increased pestilence doesn't mean it's the end. We'll talk about that here momentarily. But you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. War is brutal. I mean, I don't have to say that. That's an obvious thing, right? War is brutal. I tried to look up numbers in the world since the beginning of civilization until now, how many people have died in wars. The numbers were so radically different, I don't even want to use one. But I'll use this number because I found it pretty consistently. And that is from the start of World War I until the end of World War II, there were 100 million soldiers that died. 100 million. It was indeed the Great War. It was called the War to End All Wars. Both of them, by the way, were called that. They were brutal, especially the trenches in World War I were nothing more than a place for men to be slaughtered, and they were slaughtered in those trenches. And war is absolutely brutal, but war causes other things. Look at the next thing Jesus talks about. He says there will be wars and rumors of wars, and I don't quite know why Jesus says these things must be. They must come to pass. He lets mankind go down its path, and he says that these wars must come to pass, but he says the end is not yet. And nation will rise against nation. That's ethnic group against ethnic group. Even among Muslims today, they war against each other. The Shiites fight against the Sunnis. Those in Iran go out against those in ISIS because they're different denominations in Islam. It's like when in Ireland there was the Catholic Protestant fight. The world looked and saw two sets of Christians that were killing one another. Same thing's happening today. This is because they're the same ethnic or one ethnic group fighting against another. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That's someone that's ruled by a president or a king. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. Famine, for the most part, is a result of two things. It's either a result of drought or war. And by far, there is more famine in the world as a result of war than there is of drought. Drought is responsible for famine from time to time. And there is nothing that has been as devastating in the history of the world like famine. Think of the famine of the early 1900s in Russia. Think about the pictures that you may have seen of children with skinny little arms and legs and their stomachs distended because of malnutrition. Think about the same, or think about famines in the 1960s and 70s in different parts of Africa. Hundreds of thousands of people died. In fact, in 3 years in the early 70s, get this number, 3 years in the early 70s, 700 million people died from famines in Africa alone. 700 million from famine alone. Here's the thing. And you guys will remember this. Back in the 70s, they started, a lot of nonprofit organizations started to collect money to be able to bring it to these people and feed them. And we responded because Americans are generous and the Western world in general is generous. And we responded. And do you know that there was more food sent to those areas than they needed and they continued to starve to death? Because there were people in positions of power who didn't allow the food to go through. It rotted in warehouses instead of getting to the people that it could save. And if you think that God is going to judge people, can you imagine the judgment that that person will get? That warlord or that dictator who didn't let the food get to those people? You know, the Bible says that God will get you if you make your money off the poor. That's kind of, you know, and I'm paraphrasing that, but the Bible does say it. God says, you know, you take advantage of widows and orphans, and I'll get you. When he's given the law in Exodus, he's telling them what to do if somebody does something. But then he says, if somebody takes advantage of widows and orphans, I'll get them. God says, I'm not even giving you what to do with them, just I'll get them. Well, that's a pretty scary thing, isn't it? Imagine how God will treat somebody that let hundreds of thousands of people starve to death because they wanted power, because they wanted political power, or because they wanted money. What an absolutely scary thing. There's enough food in the world I'm going to say hundreds of times over to feed everybody in the world. I might need to revise that just to make it a little more accurate. I don't know. There's at least enough food in the world dozens of times over to feed everybody in the world. And do you know, for every bit of food that you put in your stomach, half of it is wasted? Did you know that? Now, I don't want to make you feel bad if you leave half a burrito on your plate. I get down to the last quarter of my burrito and I let it go. If I'm full, I let it go. I don't want to put it into my body if I don't want it anymore. So I let it go. But that's not what I'm trying to do. The process of getting the food, processing the food, getting the food to your grocery store, the dates that are on it, plus the food that we take and don't eat, that we throw out of our refrigerators, all of that added together means half of all the food that we eat is wasted. Just as much as we eat is wasted. That's a pretty amazing statistic. And it tells us that this issue of famine could be taken care of. And here's the good news. In the 21st century, there's been barely any famine. There were three famines. One of them was because of a drought. We got involved in it and helping that famine out. The other one is in Somalia, and the other one is in Syria. Can you tell me why you think that there's famine in Somalia and Syria? Wars. There are people that are standing in the way. You can't get relief to the people that need the relief because people are fighting their wars. It's distinctively evil. So there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be pestilences. It goes on to say here that there will be, well, the pestilences, we talk about those a little bit. If you put in to Google pestilences last year, the main pestilence that comes up is Ebola. You remember the scare that we had there, right? And then you move up to this year, and if you type in pestilence with this year, the main pestilence that comes up is, anybody got an idea? Somebody say it? Bird flu, avian flu. That's the first one that comes up. 21 states in the United States have now reported cases of bird flu. There have been millions of chickens that have been killed and hundreds of thousands of turkeys that have been killed because they have the avian bird flu. Think about that when you're cracking your eggs later on today to cook your food. It can be passed from the animals to humans. It's harder to pass from human to human, but it can be passed from human to human. And there are people that die from it. Jesus says these things are going to happen, and they're going to continue to happen. There was a time in the 70s when we thought science was going to take care of all pestilence and all diseases. But now there are diseases are out of control. Pestilences are out of control. The CDC tells us it's only a matter of time until there is a pandemic. It's not a matter of watch out, there might be one. There will be a pandemic in the future because there's too many things out there. There's too many different viruses and diseases that we just can't get our hands around and control all of them. Isn't this a fun service to be in? Isn't this just a joy to be in church today? Famine and pestilence and disease. And it goes on to say, finally, earthquakes in various places. When you look up the data on earthquakes, you're going to get varying data. Some people will say, well, there's less earthquakes now than there have been in the last 100 years. Other people are going to say there's more earthquakes than there have been in the last 100 years. And when you break down the data, which I took time to do because I wanted to know, why do these different reports say differently? When you break down the data, there's about 500,000 earthquakes every year. But most of them are very small on the Richter scale. Most of them you can't feel. Remember there was an earthquake last year, maybe a year and a half ago in Tucson? Actually, it was in Silver City, right? Silver City, New Mexico. And then there was one a few years ago in Yuma, and we felt that one as well. I was in my house and my door just rattled. I'm sitting there watching TV and clunk, clunk, clunk. I'm like, what in the world is that? Then I look on the Facebook, people are like, I felt an earthquake. There was an earthquake. There was a truth in Tucson. There was an earthquake. So we felt it. Both of them we can't feel. On the Richter scale, a 2 is 10 times stronger than a 1. And a 3 is 10 times stronger than a 2. And a 4 is 10 times stronger than a 3. And a 5 is 10 times stronger. And so you get my point. They exponentially go up in power as they go up. As they get more power. So there are about 500,000 earthquakes around the world in every year, but there's only about one a year that is 8 and above. And 8 and above is a major earthquake. The only one that we've had that's been 9 was the one that had the tsunami a few years ago, and about 300,000 people lost their life in the earthquake and the tsunami that happened. Now, it's said that there's about one major earthquake every year, but in the last 8 years, there's been 16 major earthquakes. So you might be able to say overall earthquakes are less than what they were, but when it comes to major earthquakes, there's more earthquakes than what there are. That's why there's this data. Now, here's what Jesus is not saying, and this is what people think, that there's going to be wars and false messiahs and wars and pestilence, disease, earthquakes, and all of these things are just going to get worse and 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 worse, and then Jesus comes back. And then we look around us today and go, oh, Jesus must be coming back because there's all kinds of bad things that are happening. But the truth is that pestilence was worse in the 1980s, excuse me, famine was worse in the 1980s than it is today. What does Jesus mean then when he talks about these things happening? Look at what he says. This gives us a clue. All of these things are the beginning of sorrows. The word for sorrows there is the Greek word for birth pains. He's saying all of these things are the beginning of sorrows. They don't happen all the time. It's not like this craziness that just keeps happening and happening and happening until suddenly we're in the apocalypse. It happens slowly, and it happens, and then it backs away, and it happens, and it backs away. Ladies here who have had babies, you're like 9 months pregnant, or maybe you're 9 months and a week pregnant, and you're wondering, when is this going to happen? And then all of a sudden, you just get it just feels a little weird, right? You're like, I feel bloated more than I usually do at 9 months pregnant. Then it goes away. And a few minutes later, my tummy is tight again. And then goes away. 20 minutes later, I think I might be having contractions. And then a few minutes later, how many of you guys, this happened to me when we went in for my daughter to be born. I went in and my wife was having light contractions and she was holding my hand and stay next to my side. And then go forward 2 hours, get away from me, get me the nurse, get me some drugs. Any other guys go through that transition? Come on, tell the truth. I know that there are, right? Because they become more and more intense and they get closer and closer together. So what Jesus is saying to us, as time goes on, these things are going to be happening. There are going to be times where they're not happening or in between the birth pains. They're going to get worse and then they're going to back away. They're going to get worse and back away. They're going to get worse and back away. They're going to get more intense and back away. So that when we look at these events happening, it's not just that they're going to happen, and then Jesus is going to come back, but there's times that there's breaks. And what happens in these times where there are breaks is we get lulled into a sense of security. So that Jesus said, when I come again, it's going to be like the days of Noah, when men are marrying and given in marriage, and it will be in a day they didn't expect it. If Jesus returned when pestilence was off the chart and earthquakes were off the chart and false prophets were off the chart, if he returned when all that had been happening for 20 years, we would go, I knew it. But he's going to come back in a day that we don't know it. He's going to come back and we're going to go, I don't know, are the signs here? Because we may be in a time of a lull. Or we may be building up to one, or we may be coming back off of one. It's easy when we're at a peak to think, oh, Jesus is coming back. But we don't know when he's coming back. That's the way the world's going to work until he returns. And that's good for us to know. It's a reminder. Because you and I are called to live our lives, what does the New Testament say? In peace. Live our lives as peaceful as we can, so that we can shine as the light to a dark world, so people can see Christ in us, the hope of glory, so we can do the work of the gospel, living in front of our acquaintances, our friends, and our family, so that they could receive eternal life and have their destinies change because we're living for Christ. Jesus lets us in on what's going to happen, so we're not surprised when we see wars and pestilence and famines and earthquakes. We've got let in on it, and we even know the rhythm that they're going to take place. They're going to happen, and there's going to be breaks. They're going to happen, and they're going to become more and more intense as time goes on, but we've been let in on that, and as we see them happening, let's just take more serious our call, the cause, the work that you and I are supposed to do. The more we see it, it's a better reminder to us we're to live our lives so people get saved, so people see Jesus. The Bible, Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you let us in on the future. We also want to thank you that as you begin to talk future, that you tell us to be careful, take heed, that we are not deceived. And Lord, we do not want to be men and women that are deceived. We don't want to believe something just because somebody said something. We want to know what the truth is and how it is that we're supposed to live. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit fall upon us. Pray that you would continue to direct us and use us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.